The rest of you all, you can turn in your Bibles to 2 Peter chapter 3. Waiting. Waiting is not fun. I'm sure you have had your share of waiting in your life. Waiting in line for things. If you've ever gone to get your driver's license and you know you have to get that ticket and then wait until it's your turn. If you've waited in line at a doctor's office and waited in that lobby forever or at an emergency room. How long are the waits in the emergency room right now? Way too long. How about if you've had to wait at a fast food restaurant? Right? You know how the service isn't quite as good these days. I don't have as many workers. Over a week ago, we were at a Taco Bell, and we waited over 15 minutes after ordering our food to get our food. I think at that point, you stop calling it fast food. You start calling it slow food. But maybe you waited for life events to happen, and maybe it's like an upcoming wedding. And actually, this is really cool. Another couple, young couple in our church just got engaged this weekend. Travis Scotto and his fiancée, Heather. There are four couples getting married this year from Emmanuel Church. And if you're one of those, go ahead and give us a little shout out. I see you in the back. Yep. We're going to see you in the back. Now, you notice I didn't say for y'all to give them a shout out. I said for them to give a shout out. And I didn't hear a thing from them. Are you excited to get married?
Yeah.
Okay. All right. We're excited now. This is good. A couple of weddings coming. Where's Anna at? Where did she just disappear to? She went out, so okay, Anna's getting married too. So, you know, we've got a bunch of young couples. Maybe you've waited for a baby to come, whatever it is. Waiting can be frustrating. Like, why can't we speed up this timetable? Like, come on, let's get these days going by or these minutes going by. Maybe you're filled with anxiety waiting. Like, I don't know how this is all going to turn out. And I wish I had, God would show me what the future is going to look like, but I don't really know. And so I'm kind of nervously waiting. Whatever it may be, waiting is hard. Waiting is something my family has had to do here recently. In fact, you may notice on the screen, I'm preaching out of order. This is week number 6, but it's supposed to be week number 5 of our sermon series on the 40 days of prayer. And why is that going on? Well, I didn't think I was going to be here today. I thought I was going to be in Georgia, and my 95-year-old grandmother is in her last days. She's on hospice care, and we thought that it would have already happened by now, that we'd be making a trip down there for her funeral, but she's still hanging on. She hasn't had a meal in over a month. She's had nibbles and sips of things, and that's it. And the hospice keeps saying, well, it's going to happen. It's going to happen. And everybody's on pins and needles waiting. And so I made a deal with Randy Corbin. I said, hey, I think I'm going to be gone. So can you prepare a message for week 5 of this sermon series? And he said, yes. And so he has a sermon prepared for week 5. Well, guess what? He probably is going to be preaching that next week. And I'm preaching week 6 today. But we'll see. I've quit trying to figure out when this is going to happen. I'm just trusting the Lord for his timing. I don't know if that means that my grandma's giving me really good healthy genes that I'm going to be able to live a long time, or if she's giving me stubborn genes because she's just refusing to go. But we're just trusting the Lord, and we're cheering her on. It's going to be a wonderful thing. My dad and his siblings have all been there, and they dropped everything they were doing thinking they had 2 weeks. That's what the hospice said. You're going home with 2 weeks, and then now we're at 4.5. So they've dropped everything, as you do in those times, and they're gathered there in Georgia, and they're praying and watching and waiting and anticipating and caring and all of that that goes with that. But they have responsibilities at home they're trying to take care of from long distance and figure out all their timing and all of that. And I've been waiting, going, okay, I don't know, hey, talking to our staff, I could be gone this weekend, so if we are, here's what needs to be covered. But if we're here, then this is what we're going to do, and then it might be next week, and, you know, just everything's in limbo. And one thing I've learned again in all this, and you've been through this before in your life, you can't rush God. God has a timetable on things that we don't have privy to. We don't know how many days we have to live, only he knows. We don't see a roadmap of what life ahead of us looks like, how things are going to turn out. But one thing we know for sure is that God does know those things. In fact, I take great comfort in the fact that God is outside of time and he can see the beginning and the end of it all. And to him, it's maybe the length of a ruler. Maybe I'm going too far here. I mean, he can just see the beginning, the end, and everything in between. And for him, time isn't the same as us. And he has purposes and he has a plan that he's working out in our world. And instead of resisting him, instead of being frustrated with him, what if we were to trust him and align our hearts with his heart in this world for what he is wanting to accomplish? And with that in mind, we're here on week 6 of our 40 days of prayer. And the theme is reawakening to the return of Christ. How many of you are ready for Christ to come back if it were to be today? How many of you would be like, yeah, let's go. I'm ready. I'll just go on record to say this, that if my day were to come today, don't cry for me. If I were to go, or if Jesus were to come back, I'm excited. I'm ready to see the Lord. I've had my share of life. When I was younger, when I was engaged, I was like, Lord, don't come back till after my wedding. Like, at least just, you know, when I was you guys' age, I was like, man, there's so much of life to live. And I don't know. I would have been excited even if I was your age, but I'm more excited now than ever before to see the Lord. I'm waiting in anticipation and ready for him to come back. And if it were to be today, my heart would be so glad. But he's not coming back yet that we know. Could be any day, but he hasn't come so far. And with that, I want to read the scripture with you and get a glimpse of the Father's heart as to what is in his mind. What is in his heart as he looks at our world and as he's calculating when is the time to come back? Well, he already knows that, but as he is waiting. So first, our 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 8 and 9. Follow along as I read. But do not forget this one thing, dear friends. With the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is like a day. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. He is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. What promise is it talking about? The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise. Well, if we look in the context of chapter 3 here, this is where Peter's writing to a people who are discouraged, a people who have been through a lot of persecution. They're in the first century, these first years after Christ died, rose again, ascended into heaven, and the gospel went out, and churches are being planted, and all this is happening. But a world is very resistant to the gospel. In fact, their lives are threatened and they've been going through poverty and people they know have been killed for their faith. And so this struggle is they're waiting for the Lord to come back. And in fact, in verses 3 and 4 of this chapter, it talks about scoffers. People who are hearing what Christians are saying, yeah, you know, Jesus is coming back and he's gonna set everything right. Hey, you need to get your life ready for Jesus. And they're going, what? What are you talking about? In verse 4, it says, they will say, where is this coming he promised? Ever since our fathers died, everything goes on as it has since the beginning of creation. In other words, yeah, what you're saying, guys, I don't see it. Like, every day seems normal to me. Is Jesus really coming back? And the scoffers are going to scoff. The haters are going to hate. And Christians are there holding the bag going, wait, no, he said he's coming back. Like he promised it. And you need to know that it's real. And we're waiting in this tension of going, I know he promised this. And it could happen any day, but it seems like he's taking a long time. But I'm not going to let go of this bag. I'm going to hold on to this. Friends, I want to remind you of some scriptures that make it absolutely clear that Jesus is coming back, okay? So you don't have to worry. I want the scripture to speak to us again today. Just say, okay, we know this promise is for real. So in the Old Testament scriptures, there are many references in the prophets to the return of Christ. In Isaiah chapter 2, verse 12, it says this to us. The Lord Almighty has a day in store for all the proud and lofty. For all that is exalted, and they will be humbled. And it might have been partially referencing what's going on in Isaiah's day there, 800 years before Christ. But there's a longer aim of this day of the Lord. In fact, so many scriptures talk about that in the book of Amos, in the book of Joel. And they talk about a judgment that God is going to bring upon our world that we have not experienced, where the sun is going to be darkened and you won't see the moon and the stars are going to fall from the sky, and kind of a judgment upon this world like we've never seen, a destruction upon our world. If you're familiar with the book of Revelation, it's tying together what's said in the Old Testament scriptures into what is going to happen in the future. And it's talking about seven seals and seven bowls and seven trumpets and this kind of pouring out of God's justice upon the earth. It's coming. So we have the Old Testament scriptures. We have even the life of Jesus in Matthew chapter 24. He says this in the context of judgment as well. He says, "Then will appear the sign of the Son of Man in the sky." He himself is the Son of Man. He's referring to his own coming in the sky. "And then all the peoples of the earth will mourn when they see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory." Jesus is coming back, and he says the nations are actually going to mourn. They're going to realize that they were wrong. They're not going to see the coming of Jesus as a good thing. They're going to see it as for what it is for them. The time has run out. But Jesus is going to come in the sky, in the clouds of heaven, with power and great glory. And for those who know Christ, this is a wonderful day. We're looking forward to it. And I'm purposely leaving out all of the details of will this happen pre-trib or post-trib or mid-trib? And I'm not getting into all that today and how this exactly works out. I just want you to know, folks, and remind you, he's coming. He's coming back. And you don't have to wonder or fear or worry that he will. If you're a believer in Christ, it's going to be a wonderful day. As we move on into the Apostle Paul, just one more reminder here. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. It's a famous chapter where Paul talks about the second coming of Christ. And he's talking about this rapture that's going to happen. The dead in Christ are going to rise first. Their bodies that are in the ground, decayed maybe for centuries, are going to come together somehow miraculously, and their soul that departed when they died, as it says in 2 Corinthians 5, that to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. So their soul is there. And how this all works, I don't know. The mystery of his return, there's going to be a resurrection of the dead, and we're going to meet the Lord in the air. And this is what it says about us who may still be alive at that time. "After that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them," these other believers who rose from the dead, "in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will be with the Lord forever." That's a great promise. I don't know about you, but I'm looking forward to that day so much. I really hope I'm alive when this happens, because I want to know what it's like to fly. I want to know what it's like not to have to buy a ticket and get on a big chunk of metal and fly. I want to know what it's like to be up in the air and meet the Lord with all the other believers, and we're just, up meeting him in the sky. And I don't know what it's going to be like. There's a roof above my head. Will I just miraculously be able to just right through that thing? And how's this going to work? I don't know, but we're going to get a new body, a new resurrection body. Jesus could go through walls, so hey, maybe we can go through walls too. And maybe if you're in a skyscraper on the bottom floor and you get to go through all of them to the top, I mean, wouldn't that be awesome? Think about Jesus is coming back, and it's going to be amazing. The trumpet blast to the call of God, and we get to meet him in the air. And not just us. I mean, think about all over the globe. Where is it going to happen? Like if we're in North America and Jesus, maybe his return is over Israel, and we get to zoom over the ocean and over continents, and we're gathering from every corner of the earth to meet him. This great gathering of all the believers. What a day that's going to be. Picture this, anticipate this, church. Jesus is coming back. But he hasn't come back yet. It's now 2,000 years since he said these words, and he's not back yet. The first century believers actually thought Jesus was going to return in their lifetime. They had seen him on earth. They had actually even seen him ascend into heaven, and he flew up into the sky, and they were left wondering, and where did he go? We're going to have that same experience when we get to go up as well. And Jesus had said, some of these things I'm talking about are going to happen in your generation. You will not pass away before these things happen. They actually thought then all of those prophecies would be fulfilled, but really it was only partially fulfilled as Jesus had talked about the destruction of Jerusalem and how the Roman Empire had just come through and leveled the temple and all these things happened around that time. It was a great judgment upon Israel, but Jesus didn't come back. There's still these promises that telescope out into the future that have yet to be fulfilled about his return and about his judgment on our world. And so they thought it was going to happen then, and it didn't. But then you had the Roman Empire that was still in control for another couple hundred years. And when the Roman Empire fell, people thought, okay, this is going to be the end of the world. Jesus is coming back. And he didn't come back. And empires are in the east and empires in the west have risen and fallen. And there's been all this through history and wars and battles. And people thought, okay, surely it's the time. He's going to come back. And then you had World War I. And people thought, oh, look at the conflict. Look at all that's happening and the destruction and the evil that's happening in our world. Surely this is the time. And he didn't come back. And then World War II happened. And thought, oh, no, this is it now, right? And then he didn't come back. And people have been waiting and watching. Even people have tried to predict the date. This is a famous example of a pastor named Harold Camping back in 2011. He had calculated the dates. He went back to the book of Daniel that talks about how many weeks it would be, and those weeks translate into years, and he had it down to the date. And he started preaching, May 21st, 2011, this is when Jesus is coming back. And he advertised it, put it on billboards, and he preached it, put it in magazines and newspapers, and all these people were riled up about it. And May 21st, 2011 rolled around, and guess what? Jesus didn't come back that day. And so he thought, oh man, I must have been wrong. Like, I think I'm seeing this right, but maybe I miscalculated. So he went back and he said, oh, it's not May 21st, it's October 21st. Excuse me, I apologize to everyone. So this is now the date. And so he got everyone riled up again, and October 21st, 2011 came around, and Jesus didn't come back. And I don't know why he didn't read the scriptures that say nobody knows the day or the hour. No one's going to know. And so here we are, over a decade after that, he still hasn't come. When will Jesus return? Verse 8 says this. Don't forget this one thing, dear friends. With the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years are like a day. In other words, time passes in God's reality, in God's perspective, in a way that's different than ours. This is referring back to Psalm 90. It's in the Old Testament scriptures, and Peter's reminding him, hey guys, God calculates things different than we do. He sees it differently than we do. And what this is saying is that God has a timetable that you and I don't have. He sees the beginning, he sees the end, he knows everything in between. And for him, 1,000 years is like the blink of an eye. For us, 1,000 years is a really long time. 1,000 years, do you know what was going on 1,000 years ago in the year 1022? Probably not. I looked it up, and there was actually nothing significant that flagged of that particular year, except that it was in the middle of the Middle Ages, and who was in power at that time, at least in kind of the Western world, it was the Byzantine Empire, and there were different emperors that were rising and falling around that time. They would fight with spears and swords and chariots, and they had archers in their battles, and so there was pictures of stuff that happened in that day and age. And the Byzantine Empire, anyone know the capital? It's Constantinople, yeah. That's what was going on in history around that time. Istanbul, Turkey. They ruled from the Middle East through the Mediterranean, North Africa, and up through Europe, all the way over to Spain. Okay. Do you know that it would have been 400 years from that point until they finally invented the printing press? Everything that was ever written before that had to be hand copied. It would be 400 more years till the printing press Folks, we take for granted that we have books and everything. We can laser print stuff. We can copy stuff. We don't even need to print it. We can just send it on email. Everybody can see it. We've got ways of duplicating things. It would be 400 more years until there was even a printing press. Do you know what 400 years ago was for us in our country? The first settlements in Jamestown. America, at least from European settlers, was just beginning, although it had been going on for a long time for the Native Americans. 400 years, that seems like a really long time for us. But for God, 1,000 years is like a day. That should tell us something about our view of time. If you get frustrated when someone's driving 5 miles an hour below the speed limit, you might be a little too impatient. If you get frustrated at Taco Bell, guilty as charged, when your food doesn't come immediately, should tell you you're impatient. We don't have a view like God has. He sees time completely differently than we do. In fact, the scripture says that our life is like a vapor. You ever gone outside like this morning and in the coolness of the morning you breathe and in your breath you can see it? And how long does it stay out in the air that you can see it? A second? Maybe two? That's what our life is like, the scripture says. Here and gone, in God's view. So have some humility, the scripture says. Have a view that you need to submit to the Lord, because the Lord sees things bigger than you do, bigger than I do. He knows what's going on in his sovereignty. And the scripture says then in verse 9, the Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. As some understand slowness, it's actually the word to esteem, to have an opinion of. So the Lord's not slow like the public opinion of slowness is, like you and I might have. The Lord's not slow like that. In fact, if you think God is slow, then you have it wrong. You don't perceive time correctly. Now, earlier I asked you if you're ready for Jesus to come back. And it feels like he's taking his time. For you and for me, how many of you are tired of trial after trial in this world and are getting tired, worn out from it? Anybody? How many of you have been through grief and you're just ready to be with the Lord and you're ready to see some loved ones who knew the Lord? How many of you have experienced the reality of evil in our world and have seen too much of it, and you're going, God, will you set things right finally? Like sex trafficking, that's going to be done with. How about arms dealers who are supplying, you know, weapons to countries so they can do things? How about corrupt governments? How about crime and abuse that's happening? Are you ready for that to be done with? I am too. Like, Lord, when you come back, like, don't you see all that's happening? Why are you waiting? Don't you see how bad our world has gotten? God sees it. He knows what's going on. He's not turning a blind eye. He's going to bring justice upon every injustice that's happening in our world. Why is he taking so long? Let's read the rest of verse 9. He is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. He is patient. This is the Greek word makrothumeo, meaning that he's not quick-tempered. He doesn't retaliate out of anger. He is measured and he has a plan. He will bring wrath and he will bring justice. But he's self-controlled in that, and he's weighing that with the other things that he has planned for this world. And it's all going to come together in a beautiful picture. He's patient for how that's going to happen. He's patient for the day that's going to happen, because it says that the Lord is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish. That word perish doesn't mean die. We're going to die, newsflash. If Jesus tarries and doesn't come back yet, we're all going to die. His purpose isn't to stop people from dying. That word actually means to be cut off, to be destroyed, spiritually speaking. He doesn't want anyone to be cut off from him. And what this is referring to is this idea of a final judgment. When Jesus does come back, it's now too late. Game over. No more time to change your mind. It's finished. No one will have an opportunity after Jesus comes back, after they die, to go, oh, wait. I was living the wrong way. Now I see the problem. Will you forgive me? It's too late. Judgment will have come. He doesn't want any to perish, to be sent away from him into eternal destruction for all of eternity. The scripture does not say that when Jesus comes back, it does not say that those who have died apart from him, apart from faith in Christ, are going to cease to exist. That's a false teaching called annihilationism. That is not right. In fact, it tells us in Revelation 20 that the dead in Christ, those who are righteous in Christ are going to go on to heaven. Those who are unrighteous are going to go on to an eternal judgment in hell, in a lake of burning fire, conscious torment for the rest of their life. It's going to be a place of weeping. It's going to be a place of gnashing of teeth, it says in the scripture, of this kind of just bitterness, this anger. And people wouldn't even want the Lord. If they didn't choose him their whole life, they're not going to want him at the end either. It's a place of separation. If God is good, and heaven is going to be the full expression of God's goodness, if God is good and you're cut off from God in your eternal state in hell, you will no longer know anything good again in your experience. Folks, if that's the reality and God sees it like that, then listen to his heart. He is patient, not wanting anyone to experience that reality, to perish, to be cut off, but for all to come to repentance. God is a God of salvation. He is a God who wants people to come to faith in him. In fact, if we were to skip down into verse 15, it says, bear in mind that our Lord's patience means salvation. That's the same word as used in verse 9 when it says that he's not slow like people esteem him to be slow. He's not slow like the public opinion of slow. Well, this says that bear in mind that our Lord's patience is esteemed by him as salvation. We esteem it as slowness. He esteems it as salvation. It's an opportunity for more to be saved. That's how he's looking at the world. He has provided a way of salvation through the death of Christ on the cross. We just celebrated that this morning. It's free in the sense to us, we don't have to go and earn it. It was very costly to him, but to us, we get to receive it by grace, simply by surrendering our life and saying, Lord, I need you. Forgive me. I've lived the wrong way. Will you receive me? Will you forgive me? And the blood of Christ washes us of our sin, and we're brought into that family at the table as was talked about. Like, we get that. There's no barrier there on God's side. The barrier's on our side. For those who won't accept him, those who won't receive him. And he's not saying like, well, you didn't turn to me, so I'm just gonna, you know, that's on you. No, we were already judged before anyone rejected Christ. Our own sin judged us. We've been sinful from the very beginning, since Adam and Eve first turned against God. And that sinful nature has been in our humanity all throughout the generations. Did God ever have to save anyone? Our sin deserves the wrath of God and the justice of God. We are the ones who deserve to be on that cross. We are the ones who deserve to be in hell forever. And for God to have ever even chosen to save one person would be an act of grace on his part. Instead, God hasn't just saved one, he's saved many, and he has continued to work as the great missionary into our world ever since. He's been speaking, he's been revealing himself, he provided a way of salvation, he has made himself known, his presence is with us, he has sent us with this message as his ambassadors on this earth. And so God is in this movement of salvation. His heart is towards salvation. That's the God that we serve. So why is he waiting? Let's bring it to a little bit more practical. One thing that's in God's mind is found in Matthew 24, 14. These are the words of Jesus. He says, and this gospel of the kingdom, or this good news of salvation, will be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come. This word nations is not what we would think of as countries or borders where we draw lines in our day and age. Those have shifted throughout all the generations. That's not the issue. Nations is the word ethnos, ethnicities. In the book of Revelation, we find out that people from every tribe and tongue and language are going to come and be around the throne of God. Every tribe. Ethnos is this idea of every ethnicity, every people group, every unique makeup of people, every tribe around the whole world is going to be represented at the throne of God at the end in salvation. So this good news has to get to every one of those. So within any given country, there might be hundreds of people groups. In the United States, there are still people groups that don't have access to the good news. And there needs to be a representative, at least one, maybe dozens or hundreds or thousands, but at least one from every people group in the whole earth that will be there at the end. So think of all throughout the earth, we have so many more people to reach. In fact, there's a group called the Joshua Project that tries to track the unreached people groups of the world, and there are still almost 4,000 people groups that have yet to have someone in their group receive Christ as Savior, where there's not constant access to the gospel of Jesus Christ yet. So there's work to be done before Jesus will come back. And his heart is of salvation. I want every person around this globe that I created, I want there to be someone that is saved out of that group to be with me forever. His creative heart leads to his salvation heart. So that's one thing that's going on. But do you know that God is on the move right now in our world in a way that you and I can't even imagine? Right now in the country of China, do you know that there are 80 million believers right now? In a country with over 1 billion people of population, 80 million are believers in Christ. It's getting close to about a tenth of that country, which is amazing because it's not what you hear about. The Olympics are going on in Beijing right now, and you hear of political boycotts and these other things that are being mentioned in there. Well, God's on the move in China. Every day in the nation of China, it's estimated, and I looked at several different sources to try to get accurate numbers. So this is an estimated guess. There are upwards of 30,000 new believers every day in China. That's how fast God is moving in that nation. That's incredible. On the continent of Asia altogether, there might be upwards of 50,000 people coming to Christ every day. On the continent of Africa, 20,000 people coming to Christ every day. If you add it up around the world, the estimates are somewhere between 75,000 on the low end and 100,000 on the higher end of people coming to Christ every day, all around the world. 75,000 to 100,000 people every day coming to faith in Christ. That's amazing. The Spirit of God is on the move in a revival like we've never seen. On the day of Pentecost, when Peter, the first disciples, they were praying in the upper room, the Holy Spirit came upon them. Peter went out and he preached. And when he preached that day, how many people came to faith in Christ? 3,000 people. Which is an amazing thought after one sermon. 3,000 people come to faith. That's awesome. And people were added to their number daily in those early days in the church. at the day of Pentecost, 3,000 people. Folks, in our world right now, there is over one, there's over the amount of one Pentecost every hour on our globe. That's awesome. God is on the move. And while you may not see it, you and I may not see exactly that kind of scope, that's what's happening. The good news is getting out around our world and people are coming to faith in Christ, and it's incredible. So I want you to reflect on a question with me. Is it worth it for God to wait? Is it worth it for His glory? Is it worth it for more people to receive Christ? If it means that you and I have to wait another day for 75,000 more people to come into the kingdom, would you wait another day? I would. Like, okay, I can put up with this world another day. I can continue to live in perseverance and faith, submitted to the Lord, walking with Christ. As Paul said, for me to live is Christ. To die is gain. I'm looking forward to that day. But for me to live is Christ. I'll have my focus on Him for one more day if it means 75,000 more people. How about if He waits another week? Could you do another week so that 500,000 more people could come? Another 500,000 people? If we just wait another week, could you wait another week for 500,000 more souls to be in heaven with us? How about could you wait another month so that 2.25 million people? Could you wait a month for 2 million more? Could you wait a whole nother year so that 27 million more could come to faith in Christ? Is it worth it, folks? Do you see where God's seeing it from His perspective? He's patient. He's not wanting anyone to perish, but all to come to repentance. 27 more million this year, as we're in the year 2022. And who knows, it may accelerate more from there. And don't hear me saying that the world's just going to all of a sudden become, you know, everyone's going to be a believer and it's all going to be great. And now the kingdom of God will be displayed because everyone becomes a Christian. We know that from the scripture is not true, because there's going to be more and more deception and sin and lawlessness and all that's going on. The Antichrist will rise and he's going to deceive all these people with him. So I'm not trying to paint that perception. But God is on the move. Is it worth it for us to wait longer? Is it worth it for God to wait longer? And the answer resounding in heaven is yes. Yes, so that more people might experience Him. More people might know Him. I know that life is hard. I know that it gets weary. I know that we're waiting for His justice. I know that we're longing for the day that He comes back, but can we wait with anticipation? Can we wait in perseverance and hope? Can we wait in faithfulness and godliness? Can we wait and yet still be used to bring the Great Commission, the message to more people, to make more disciples? Yes, yes, yes. Drew Brown uses a phrase he picked up from a pastor. I asked him if I could repeat this this morning. He said absolutely. So here's the phrase: that God wants to bring the maximum amount of blessing to the maximum amount of people for the maximum amount of time, and that will bring the maximum amount of glory to God. That's what He's after. In my heart, Ephesians 3:20 resounds. Now to Him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine. Think about that. God can do things that blow our minds, like what you're hearing about here today. He's able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to His power that is at work within us. To Him be the glory in the church and throughout all generations in Christ Jesus, now and forevermore. May the glory go to God. May the glory go to God. Let our lives be about reflecting glory to God, that for His purposes and for His glory, we will wait, we will persevere, we will endure. We will wait actively with anticipation of what God is going to do. That's our call. Let's make this very personal. Are there people in your life that don't yet know Jesus as Savior? Are there people that you've been waiting on? You've been praying for them for a long time. You've said, God, will you do a work in their heart? Will you do a work in their life? And I hear that you're on the move other places, but will you be on the move now in my life? Maybe it's friends, maybe it's coworkers, maybe it's neighbors, maybe it's family. Maybe names and faces are coming to your mind right now. That if Jesus were to come back today, you don't think that they would be with him forever. They wouldn't be saved. I want to invite us into a time of prayer, a time of reflection. So just come before him. And God in his word is speaking to us. I want to invite you to have a listening posture to God through the Holy Spirit, through his word that has just been spoken. And I'm going to ask God the Father to show his heart to you, to speak this word into your heart, that it would be something that you grasp, something that you even would hear with spiritual ears this morning. Father, will you speak right now to us about your heart for this world? Your purposes, your plan. Speak to us right now. We want to hear you. As you're hearing from the Lord, just respond to him. Ask him for a heart like his. Ask him to give you a brokenness for this lost world. Father, I pray that you will give us names of people that you want us to pray for. So do that work, Holy Spirit, reminding us of people that are near to your heart. And as God does that, would you pray for them by name? It might be a couple of people, it might be dozens of people. Will you pray for them before God, before his throne this morning, that they will have an opportunity to hear about Jesus. Lord, I ask you also to give us a name of a people group or of a country that you want us to pray for right now. So as God gives you, whoever's the first one that pops in your head, just pray for them. That the good news of Christ would be proclaimed through that land. People would turn to Christ. In Isaiah chapter 6, Isaiah got a picture, a vision of the Lord on his throne, exalted. God is holy. And Isaiah saw all this and he fell on his face and said, I'm a man of unclean lips and I live among people of unclean lips. And God forgave him and cleansed him. And then God asked, who shall go for us? Who will we send? And Isaiah's response was, here am I, Lord, send me. Let that be the cry of your heart before God right now. Holy God who loves this world. Holy God who sees the peoples of this world. He made them. He wants them to be saved. Here am I. Send me. Lord, the glory of who you are is connected to missions. We're going to have our missions week 2 weeks from now. But the glory of God in heaven is that you have made all things. You know all things. You have the world in your hand. And yet we as your creatures are only satisfied. We only know what joy is when we finally get into right relationship with you, and then you are glorified. And so this is all connected, Lord. And as we're going to approach this missions week, we pray we would be consumed with the glory of God to be known and proclaimed through all the world. And it's connected to your return, because we know that the gospel needs to get to every place on this planet, and as far as you determine it needs to get to. Only you know the time when that's going to happen, but we need to be diligent about what you've called us to do until that day. And so missions is connected to the glory of God. It's connected to the return of Christ. And Lord, we want to be the people that are watching, that are ready, that are obedient, that are surrendered, that are on the mission for you. So fill us today, Holy Spirit, with a renewed fervor to walk with Christ and to know Christ. Help us to walk with a renewed fervor with the heart of God in us, that every person that we encounter is another one that needs to know you before you come back, before it's too late. And so prompt us, move us into relationships, prompt us to ask questions and to invite people or to share with them a word of testimony or to pray for them, so that more and more people might be with us forever around your throne. Jesus, we're ready. But take as long as you need, so that more and more people might be with us forever around your throne, worshiping you, experiencing the fullness and the beauty of redemption and all that you have created for us and meant for us. Take as long as you want, and may we endure faithfully until that day. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. We invite you to come back tonight at 6 o'clock. Our chili cook-off that was postponed from 3 weeks ago is tonight, and it's going to be a lot of fun. If you don't like chili, don't worry, there'll be other food there. And a little cat I'm going to let out of the bag here. One of the things we're going to do is we're going to find out who's the funniest member of Emmanuel Church. Three people are going to compete, and you're going to get to vote, and it's going to be a lot of fun over in our fellowship hall. So we'll see you tonight at 6. Even if you didn't sign up, we want you to come tonight, hang out with us from 6 to 8. The Lord bless you. Have a great day.